How many Easter services have you been to? Let's start with the what I think is probably the largest group. If you've been to 30 to 50 Easter services, put your hand up. Whoa, that's a lot. 30, Joe.
I'd like that. 30. Could you reduce the number?
Anyone over 50 services? Jenny, amazing. I knew that, really. Anyway, that's a good few. How about the 15 to 30 services? 15 to 30 services. Oh, this is the easy bit. How about 5 to 15 services, Easter services? Yeah, there's a few. Oh, we're getting down in numbers. How about 0 to 5? Wow, not too many. That's good. Great to have you with us. So that's the 2 minutes, right? I don't know if it was. Your bit's done. Now it's over to me. So this morning, I asked you how many services you've been to. And obviously, I'm pretty good at maths, but I couldn't say how many services that meant for all of us cumulatively. But it's a lot, right? But what I'm going to say to you today, this will be the best ever Easter sermon you have ever heard. There's a lot of giggling. I'm going to take that as a nervous giggle. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been overpromised? It's linked to the phrase I just said, right? Just so you're aware. I once knew a guy, and he said to me, I just set my expectations so low, I'm never disappointed. I'm not sure that's the right attitude of life, but I thought it was an interesting thing. We've all been overpromised, right? You know, if you was to go out and buy an electric car tomorrow, they would say it does 350 miles, whatever it might say. You can be sure of one thing, you will not get that far. You never do. We're oversold stuff, we're overpromised stuff all the time. But today, we're going to hear about the resurrection. We're going to hear about Jesus, who never overpromised ever, not once. And this morning, we've been worshipping this risen Jesus. And you may or may not be aware, but around 2 billion people have been doing the same as us. 2 billion people across the globe celebrating that Jesus is alive. And, you know, I've been thinking about this a lot. Can I make it innovative, creative, or just do something very different? The answer is very straightforward, no, because I'm not very creative or whatever. But not only that, we have a message about the cross and about the resurrection that doesn't need flowering up, that doesn't need just a little clever clip of something or other. We're going to consider Jesus and reminded of the most significant event in all of history. Not all moments in history are equal. You probably know that. I read this quote in the last few weeks. It said this: this is the most significant general election ever. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Well, that was in 2010. I've no idea what happened after 2010, but not much. There are many significant historical moments. The man on the moon in 1969, the plague right across this country in 1346, VE Day in 1945, signalling the end of World War II, the internet being launched in 1989. Some of us can remember pre-internet days. Oh, it was simple. I can think of many other things, historical things, that are very important, very significant. And of course, on a personal note, there's significant events. Maybe when you became an aunt or an uncle, or you went to university, your first job, leaving home, maybe having children. None of these events, and others you might think of, will be as epic as the resurrection of Jesus. Yet somehow, it can be sanitized, it can be diminished, it can be downgraded to a nice story once a year. Oh, that resurrection story. Really clever, that. Interesting. And after many years of Easter, some of us, it can be difficult to put ourselves in the way, in the sandals of those who actually watched Jesus die. We can hardly imagine the haunting hours when all of Jesus' followers saw their hopes lay dead in the tomb. Equally, the relief from those determined to end this uprising of Jesus and his followers. They would have been glad, it's over, we've done it, we've accomplished the job. We can get back to ruling properly without all the chaos and all the uprising from this man called Jesus. The challenge to our authority is over. We're back in position of superiority. We are running the show. We've won the day. Let's approach this morning with a heart of not over familiarity, but on the edge of our seats. It felt a bit like that in worship. It does feel like that every week to me, to be honest. There is so much at stake here. If Jesus didn't come back from the grave, then we really are wasting our time. This might as well go back to an ambulance station. But let me confirm what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19. It says this, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Paul there explaining, if the resurrection didn't happen back in those days and all the way through, we have wasted our time. If it didn't happen, the message of Jesus, the gospel, is useless. Your faith is useless. There will be no eternal life. There is no forgiveness. All just fantasy. And I remember someone saying to me this, if it isn't true, well, at least you've lived a good life. No, not at all. The Bible goes on to say in that chapter, if it's not true, eat, drink and be merry. Just enjoy yourself. Do what everyone else does. All of history hinges on the resurrection. Billions of people, as I said earlier, celebrating the risen Christ. And we are joining in this remarkable story. And as Joe said, we're concluding our series on Matthew entitled The King We Need, culminating in the resurrection. But I just want to remind you, because some of us did put our hands up, that we've only been here once or twice on an Easter service, to give you what preceded the story of Jesus and the resurrection. Remember, he's betrayed by Judas, one of his own. He was taken to the chief priest and the religious leaders, and he was put before some quasi-court. You know, they just put together people who were going to make him look and sound guilty. Jesus was asked questions and he remained silent. The chief priest is really, really upset and angry. "Answer me under oath," he says to Jesus. "This matters. You must speak. Are you the Messiah, the Son of God? As it is, you have said. You have said so," says Jesus. The chief priest tore his clothes. He is so livid. "This is blasphemy. You're claiming to be God. Then you are worthy of death. We're going to put you to death." And they all agreed. Death to Jesus. Jesus goes before Pilate, as we heard last week. Pilate washes his hands of Jesus, and the whole business is sentenced to death. Jesus is humiliated, flogged, beaten, spat upon, and killed upon the cross. And at that moment, Jesus' death, the earth shook. I don't know, have you ever been in an earthquake? I certainly haven't. I can only imagine a frightening moment. The guards who were watching Jesus die were terrified and said, "Surely he was the Son of God." When God shows up, it can be terrifying. When God shows up, it can be a terrifying thing. And now, Resurrection Sunday. Let's read the Bible. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 15. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Jesus lying in a cold tomb for 48 hours, heartbeat completely stopped, blood stopped flowing, smothered in grave clothes, lying absolutely still, completely dead. And then suddenly, his heart is beating again and racing, blood flowing through his body, grave clothes removed, and Jesus absent from the tomb. So the two Marys, the two Marys were up early, up at dawn. I imagine unable to sleep, and they rush to the tomb. They want to look after Jesus' body, honor him, mourn and weep over him. They went to the tomb expecting to see a dead Jesus, not the risen Christ. Jesus had told his followers that he would die and after 3 days he would rise. However, this clearly wasn't in their thoughts or the disciples. There is no record of any of his disciples saying, "Hang on a minute, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, it's today." There's no record of anything like that. I'm not surprised though, are you? He breathed his last. They put a spear in his side. He was dead. Jesus cried out, "It is finished." There are theories that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead at all. Perhaps the disciples made it up. As we said, saw earlier, maybe he swooned in the grave. Other theories. Matthew reports that it is the two Marys that find out the tomb is empty and the angel of the Lord speaks to them and then Jesus himself speaks to them. And this matters, firstly, because it's the truth. This is how the story unfolds. And if you were making up the story about a hero, a so-called Messiah, is coming back to life, you wouldn't use women as part of the story. Not because there's any difference with men and women, but in those days, a woman's testimony in a court was pretty much inadmissible. So you wouldn't use that. But what is a fact is this: the tomb was empty. The two Marys and the soldiers who were there were united on this point. A violent earthquake due to the angel of the Lord appearing, just like in that moment when Jesus died. A stupendous event. His death. And now the resurrection. And I want us to consider a few responses to the resurrection. Firstly, fear. The Roman guards shook and became like dead men. They were so afraid, it says. They were hardened men. They'd seen terrible crucifixions before, many, many times probably. These were not the guys from Dad's Army, if you can remember that far back in the 70s, that program. These were embattled men, serious men. They were tasked with protecting the tomb. And they were terrified. And that's not surprising, is it? The tomb is now empty. They're seeing an angel. They may well have been present at Jesus' death as well, but they would have at least heard of it from fellow soldiers. It was no small thing. When God turns up, it is no small thing. Have you ever experienced real fear? It's crippling. These soldiers are in the biggest moment in all of history, and to be confronted by an angel of the Lord is a frightening thing. The angel of the Lord rolled away a 2-ton slab from the entrance of the tomb, an appearance like lightning. The soldiers were not followers of Jesus. And to face the reality of the kingdom of God invading their lives is a terrifying moment. The soldiers obviously regained a measure of composure. They went to the chief priests, explained everything, and a plan was devised that satisfied the religious leaders and the soldiers, steeped in deception. It's beginning to unravel for the religious leaders. But better to lie than recognize who Jesus is for who he is. And in contrast, Mary and Mary Magdalene, of course they were afraid. Jesus coming back to life was not in their thinking. But the angel's appearance sparked something in them very different to the soldiers. Verse 5 to 8 says this: "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples." Overwhelming joy. The soldiers, full of fear. Mary and Mary Magdalene, overwhelmed with joy, yet mixed with a foreboding, understandably. Can this really be true? Is this for real? Are we making this up? What is going on? All their senses overloaded. Maybe in that moment they were reminded what Jesus said, that this would happen, that he would rise again. The phrase goes something like this. You would have heard this said: if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. Well, with Jesus and his resurrection, it is too good to be true, but it is totally true. Jesus fulfilling his words, he would rise again. He is not over-promising on anything. I've thought hard, trying to find some sort of example that might help us at least get a little bit of a glimpse and significance of this event. Perhaps you have watched one of those television programs where family members have been disconnected for decades, maybe even at birth. And the TV program reunites them. And tears flow, don't they? I don't know if you've ever seen those sort of programs. There's an outpouring of emotion. Tears of joy, of almost disbelief, but also very real, and probably not knowing what the future holds. But this image falls so far short of what the events are happening here for these women. Jesus' resurrection evokes a response. The women are running, it says. No concern for dignity. We have got to tell the others. We've got to tell the disciples. There is a constant well of joy available because of Jesus. Jesus said in the book of John, the Gospel of John, "My joy is in you, and that joy may be complete." I doubt they would have been thinking about that. but I'm sure that they were experiencing that complete joy, deep joy, eternal joy. Jesus in the grave has no promise of joy. It is incomplete. It's hopeless joy. It's joyless, I mean, but his resurrection of joy is on offer and is available. The two Marys are on the move, probably faster than any other time in their lives. We have the best news ever. We've got to get to the disciples. And then suddenly Jesus meets them. Greetings. Joe mentioned it earlier. Probably not the word he used. Translation, I read a couple, because you do when you're preparing this sort of thing. One of them said, hail, but that just made me think of stuff coming out of the sky. And the other one was, rejoice. Well, you take your pick. Each one of them is really important. Jesus intercepts them. Why? They had their instructions. Go tell the disciples, get to Galilee. And I think the answer is this. The kindness of God. Kindness, pure kindness, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing kindness to Mary and Mary Magdalene. And this is what you get when you follow Jesus. It's so much more than some facts. It's so much more than a story that makes sense of life. Of course it is those things, but it's so much more. And I think the kindness that Jesus extended to the two Marys extends beyond these two. Jesus said this, go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee, my brothers. There you will see me. Imagine the scene, the disciples, they didn't even get up early to get to the tomb. And when they hear this news, mind-blowing news, Jesus is alive. But also in the back of their minds perhaps, we let him down. Where were we in his hour of need? Maybe going to Galilee, there'll be some moment of at least a telling off from Jesus or some retribution. But Jesus' words to Mary and Mary Magdalene, go tell my brothers. Jesus calls them brothers. They would have dissected every word of that conversation, I'm sure. Then any apprehension of the disciples dispelled because the heart of God is exposed. His overflowing kindness towards the disciples and towards you and me. Have you ever let Jesus down in that pressure moment? I'm sure you have. I know I have lots of times. He draws us back into his kindness and his love. As we've gone through this book of Matthew, and entitled the series, The King We Need. It's so true, but it is the resurrected King Jesus we need. He did not overpromise. The events changed the world. The death of Jesus reveals the depth of love he has for you and me. It reveals that justice does matter, and sin cannot just be brushed aside. He took on the full weight and consequences of our sin, so that we can be restored to him through his death. However, without the resurrection, the life and death of Jesus, though noble and admirable, is just a tragic event. Because if Jesus is still in the ground, then sin and death still reign. But because he has been raised from the grave, this is conclusive proof that Jesus, the Son of God, has defeated sin and death. Jesus has been raised, therefore he has all authority and power. The power to save you and bring you to new life. The power to give you a resurrected body. This means that if you're a Christian, our dwelling with Jesus Christ is totally secure and there is an invitation for anyone. There's always an invitation while you're alive, to commune with God, to know God, to dwell with him, to know overwhelming, overflowing joy that's not dependent upon you. It's not dependent upon your circumstances. his kindness poured out over your life, proved by his resurrection. Jesus is not in the ground, so your debt is paid in full. No one stole the body. Jesus appeared to over 500 people in a six-week period. His message transformed the known world and continues to do so today. Over 2 billion people, as I said earlier, worshipping the risen Christ. I said towards the beginning that not all events in history are equal. And that's true of our lives. You can think of things, fun things, lovely things, good memories, part of your history. But there are moments, significant moments, epic moments in your life. And today, maybe this is your first or 51st Easter story message you've heard. Today can be a truly significant and epic moment in your life. You can receive Jesus as your Saviour and your Lord. Maybe, I've mentioned the word overpromise a few times. Maybe you felt let down. You've been overpromised to, and therefore you can't trust. Jesus has not overpromised. He will fulfill all that he says over your life. And we're going to come to a close, and I just want to finish. When I say come to a close, there's still a little bit to go. But we are coming to close, and I want to finish with a couple of verses. Verses 9 and then 16 and 17. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. Verses 16 and 17 say this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Just to say, we can still come to Jesus with our doubts. Some things in our lives and the lives around us are really perplexing. And I'm not surprised for some of the disciples, it took a little bit longer to fully comprehend what was going on, what they were witnessing. I'm sure they would have been dumbstruck, in awe, what is going on? But they got there. They got there in the end. But overwhelmingly, the risen Lord Jesus causes us to worship. No doubt, in my life, I've overpromised to lots of people, lots of times. But with total certainty, I can tell you this. Jesus has fulfilled all that he promised. Every promise secured because of the risen Lord Jesus. What the cross won for us, the resurrection has made available to us. The assurance of forgiveness is in the resurrection. The resurrection vindicates Jesus' claims to be God. The resurrection brings true joy, brings transcendent peace, brings eternal life. The two Marys clasped his feet. Their eyes and their hearts had been overwhelmed. They came and they worshipped Jesus. What is worship? To know God truly. And then respond from the heart to know that knowledge by valuing God, by treasuring him, prizing him, enjoying him, being satisfied with him above all other things. And then it brings that deep rest, joyful satisfaction in God who overflows towards us. And it's not just singing some lovely songs on a Sunday morning. Of course, I know we all know that. It's about our lives transformed by the resurrected Christ. Let's cling to the resurrected Jesus. Can I ask you to stand? I'm going to ask the band to come up. Maybe today is a day where you're going to worship him for the first time as your Lord and Saviour. And maybe for many of us, you've known him years, months, years, decades. You've been to 50 plus Easter services. Let's come again in awe and splendor of the majesty of the risen Lord. The sacrifice he paid on the cross and the power of the resurrection. Let's join together. Let's worship the risen Lord.